That's exactly right. Same faces represents continuity, but new faces remind us of growth. And so that's exciting. Amen. And a good crowd out in the house of God today. Appreciate what God's already done in our hearts today and brought us to this place. Find your place this morning in a familiar text, especially for seasons of revival. And that's my thought this morning. Isaiah chapter number 6, if you'll turn there in your copy of the Word of God. Isaiah chapter number 6. I appreciate the opportunity to be back here today at Ball Road. And one of our favorite meetings. We just look forward to coming and being a part of the services. This, preacher, is our third year that we've been here with you. And always enjoy this time of fellowship with the people of God, with Brother and Sister Lester. It's always good to see Brother Daniel, Miss Stormy. And we don't get an opportunity to cross paths too much. Maybe wave each other on the interstate every once in a while. But other than that, and always enjoy their company as well. And it's good to see them and their family. Appreciate them being in the house of God this morning. Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah chapter number 6. With as much rain as we've been having, I thought that when the preacher blended those words together this morning, that was going to hurt the meeting if he kept announcing there was going to be more water this week. Amen. And we are Baptists. We're not Church of Christ. Somebody say amen. Amen. Actually, we do need a drink, don't we? Amen. And the Lord help us this week to take a drink from the waters of the Word of God and from the things that God would give us today that would encourage us. And if you're a Bible student, you are familiar with the text that I'll take and read from this morning. And I want to read maybe just about 8.5 verses, and we'll bring the thought that the Lord has placed on our heart today. But if you're a Bible student, you're familiar with this passage of Scripture as Isaiah finds himself in a dilemma. And all of us at some point in time in our life will find ourselves in a dilemma. It's amazing how that secular dilemmas, physical dilemmas, maybe job dilemmas or family dilemmas or dilemmas with our health, those things often result in a spiritual dilemma. And that's exactly what happened in the life of Isaiah. He's facing a dilemma, and we'll deal with that just a little bit this morning. Isaiah finds himself in a particular predicament where Uzziah, the king, is dead, but then one might say that that is a political dilemma. One could say that is a social dilemma. For Isaiah, it was probably an economic dilemma. But what it caused him to do in effect was it caused him to reach a place of a spiritual dilemma. But in the midst of that situation, God was able to do something in his life that brought him a season of revival. Let's read our verses before I get ahead of myself this morning, and then the message from the Word of God. Isaiah 6, verse number 1, the Bible said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Now look at verse 9. And he said, Go and tell this people. Now I could read further, and I won't for the sake of the context of my thought today, but he simply says in verse 9, Go and tell this people. I'm persuaded that God's commandment in 2018 is the same as it has always been to his people, go and tell.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Don't contain the message, but deliver the message. Don't hoard it up or hide it. The Bible speaks in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, and in these words it said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. That statement seems to be a redundancy, but in reality it's not. Because the reality is that it's not hidden to you and I that are saved.
Amen.
We are well acquainted with the power of the gospel to save to the uttermost all those that would come and receive. Amen.
Amen.
And yet when we are guilty of hiding the gospel, the great consequence is that it is those that are lost to which it is hidden. It is to those that are on the outside that never receive the truth that we enjoy on the inside. And so I'm interested this morning in this passage of Scripture, Isaiah chapter number 6. And I want to deal with this subject, a season of revival. I think the preacher said it very well, and I don't recall if you said it in the Sunday school hour or in the 11 o'clock hour this morning, but you made the observation that sometimes it is just a struggle. At very best, it is just a struggle for us to maintain a consistent and a constant spiritual walk, a walk that would be becoming to a Christian and reflective of the Christ that we claim and serve. Amen? And there's no greater statement of truth. Amen? And I think sometimes that when we enter into a time of meeting like we are in this week, that we come in with the wrong expectation.
Amen.
I'll be honest, it's been my experience in more than 41 years of preaching that we often come in with the wrong set of measurements. Amen. We are looking for and measuring success in meetings of this nature in the wrong fashion. And Brother Waters would certainly understand this statement, but we judge today's meeting success by the number of people that attend. We judge the meeting success by the height of the meeting. And we mean by that, did it get out of the bank, so to speak? Did folks kind of shout and worship and praise God? And by the way, I like that.
Amen.
And we find benefit from that, amen. But what we ought to be seeking after is something that we can take away from the meeting, amen. We ought to be seeking after something that would not only impact us at the house of God, but would impact us at our house.
Amen.
And at the job that we work and the school that we attend and the places that we do business. Amen. That's the kind of experience that we ought to be seeking after when we come to revival.
Amen.
And then I think the other thing is that we've got this mindset that we could live in a perpetual state of revival. I've actually heard men say in the pastorate, why, we don't need revival. We've been in revival for years. I don't believe that. Amen. You see, we are experiencing a transition of seasons. Amen. We did, the preacher commented about travel, and I wouldn't say much, but we've been out west for 21 days and preaching in several meetings, and so we started back on Thursday morning, and so we drove all day Thursday and Friday and all day yesterday to get back here to start meeting this morning. And the one thing we noticed in particular yesterday, Melissa and I were talking about it. We left St. Louis area yesterday morning, and as we progressed down across the fields of Illinois, they have plowed those fields, but the trees don't even have buds yet. I mean, I'm telling you, there's not a leaf to be seen. There's not a blade of green grass to be found. It's not there yet. They're still waiting on the next snowstorm. Amen. And some of them are still getting them. But as we came a little bit further south and we begin our eastern twinge, as we come across Paducah and entered back into the state of Tennessee, it was still good daylight as we moved between Paducah, Kentucky and Nashville, Tennessee. And as we come down through Clarksville, the thing that Melissa and I began to notice, I said, look, the grass is green. And we went a little bit further and there was fields of yellow. I have no idea what it was, but it sure was pretty. I'm sure it wasn't intended to be pretty, but it stretched for acres and acres and literally miles. And I said, spring is here. And by the time we got to Knoxville, I was sneezing and scratching my eyes. Amen right there. And so the trees are not only budded here, but the leaves are on the trees and spring is upon us. And here we are. Amen. Why? Because this is a season. But the reality is that you and I couldn't enjoy spring if we hadn't had a winter. There has to be a dormancy that allows something to die so that it can live. Amen. And if we didn't have a springtime, we couldn't have a summer. Amen. And so there is a necessity in the seasons. And I'm persuaded the longer I live that what we ought to seek after is a season of revival. Now, I don't mean 3 days. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm glad that spring's not just 3 days. And I'm glad summer's not just going to be 3 days. Say amen right there. We wouldn't want that. Now, I'm not suggesting that the only experience of revival that you and I have is these moments that we actually share together at the house of God. But I'm going to tell you something. You won't get enough in this meeting this week to get you to next year. But what you can get enough is you can get enough to get you through a season so that God can begin to produce some things in your life. We need a season of revival. Amen. Isaiah found himself in need of revival. Amen. We walk through the first 5 chapters of Isaiah's book. You'll find that he is bold and in a sense almost boastful. There's a sense of I've got this, I'm in charge, I'm in control. He's rolling out the thunderous judgments of God. And then all of a sudden things change. And when you walk into verse number 1, there is a sense of remorse. There is a sense of concern. There is a worry in his life. He has left that season of robust healthiness, and now he finds himself in a problematic situation. He needs something from God. I want to deal with this season of revival. I believe that as we walk through these verses, you can identify 3 thoughts, and let me give them to you. I'm not preaching them all this morning, but let me deal with them quickly, very, very quickly. Verses 1-4 in our text, you'll find that a season of revival always begins with a manifestation. If God does not show up, we won't have anything. Amen. And by the way, if God doesn't show up this day, and if God doesn't show up Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, then we have wasted our time in assembling together because you and I do not possess what is needed or necessary for revival. There has to be a manifestation. Then number 2 in verses 5-8, you'll find that there's an illumination. When God shows up, something will have to change. Amen. The brighter light of God's glory will always identify those areas of our life that need attention. I mean, I wouldn't want to run you off for the rest of the week, but I'm going to tell you, if we expect something from God, we have to come in willing to let God expect something from us. Amen? And if the Apostle Paul could say, in the pages of the New Testament, I count not myself to have apprehended, in other words, I've not arrived. I've not attained that degree of perfection that I should strive after. If Paul could say, I've not arrived yet, I've not apprehended, he said that if he could say those things, you and I could certainly agree that there are some areas in our life that need some attention. And we ought to expect a season of revival to illuminate some things in our mind and in our lives. Number 3, you'll notice, and I just read a half a verse in verse 9, and in verse 8, in that half verse in verse 9, you'll find there's a motivation. I like James. I like the book of James. I find it hard to swallow. I've been guilty of accusing James of being the old codger of the scripture because he didn't cut nobody no slack. Amen? I believe he would have appreciated the terminology in the political arena today. Suck it up, buttercup. Amen. I mean, you come in whining and puny. It reminds me of Brother Langston. Brother Langston says, I don't know if it's all the pressure, it's just a bunch of puniness. Amen. Well, I don't know, I'm not going down that pathway. It seems awful pressured at times. Amen. But I will tell you this much. Old James said, he said, our faith without our works is dead. You say you have faith, but he said, I'll show you my faith with my works. Amen. And I think about that text when I think about the results of revival. If it doesn't make you different next week, then we've not had much of a revival. That's If it doesn't motivate you or move you to do something for the cause of Christ, then I'm not sure we have the right to claim that we had revival. We had a series of meetings and we had a good time and we enjoyed the fellowship and the singing will be tremendous and the preaching will be all right and all of these things. But we didn't have revival if it doesn't move us and motivate us. And Isaiah limps in and he says, "Here am I, send me." Now I want to draw your mind to this thought this morning quickly. There is a phrase that I want to use to kind of lay my foundation. In verse number 1, you'll see the phrase right in the middle of the verse, "I saw," and then the word is "also." And then when you drop down in verse number 8, the Bible said, "Also I heard." Now it's interesting. He didn't just say, "I saw," and he didn't just say, "I heard," but he said, "I saw also, and also I heard." Now the introduction of that little phrase "also" into the context of this Bible verse reminds us that it didn't just start, that it always existed. You see, God didn't have to show up in verse 1. Isaiah had to get some things out of the way so he could see him. He was there all the time. And by the time we walk into verse number 8, it's not that God is just now beginning to speak. It is that Isaiah is just now beginning to hear. The reality is God's there if we want to see Him. And God's speaking if we want to hear Him. Amen. And God's leading if we want to follow Him. The problem in our text is that Isaiah had found himself in a very comfortable position. And that comfortable position focused itself on the king Uzziah rather than the king of glory. And so I want to deal with this subject today of this manifestation. Until God gets bigger than the things in your life, you'll never have revival. Now there's three thoughts that come to my mind about this verse. Number one, this verse begins with a seeming tragedy. Now, I'll tell you something. Unless something dies in your life and in my life, we're not going to have revival. Amen. Except a grain of corn or grain of wheat fall in the ground and die. Amen. It's got to die. That death is required or there'll never be life. And here's the problem of the modern New Testament church. We really want God to do something. We really want God to move in our personal lives, in our homes, and in our church. But we don't want to die. We don't want to pay the price, and we don't want to give up anything, and we don't want God to deal with anything in our lives that would alter or change or make us uncomfortable. Some had to die. The Bible said it was in the year that King Uzziah died. A manifestation always requires a seeming tragedy. Notice the text. It's the year that King Uzziah died. And so those of us that study this passage of Scripture are reminded that in the days of Uzziah, he was known as the good king. Now, I know later in his life, he got lifted up in pride, ended up in some trouble, died a leper, a miserable death in his summer house, so to speak, and all of these things. But for the people, he was known as the good king. They loved Uzziah. And history tells us that as far as the prophets were concerned, he had a great compassion for the prophets. In fact, he housed the prophets. If he believed them to be the prophet of God, he provided a place for them to live. He provided a place for them to eat. He sustained them. Nobody messed with the prophets because the king was their security. He satisfied them. They drawed a paycheck from the king. It was a pretty good deal if you were living in Isaiah's day and Uzziah was the king. Man, just go ahead and preach whatever you wanted to. Nobody's going to mess with you. When I was with Brother Willard for years, the Lord allowed a fella to get saved in our church down in Harmony Street. A fella got saved. His name was Levi Matthews, Captain Levi Matthews. And when he got saved, he's about 72, 73 years old. that Captain Levi Matthews was a retired merchant marine pilot or captain. He was part of a company out of New Orleans, Louisiana, that shipped merchandise. He was a merchant marine, had been all around the world and had done it all. I'm just telling you. In fact, till the day he died, in his 70s, he drawed a stipend from the U.S. Navy because he was one of only a handful of men that was qualified to pilot some of those great vessels. Captain got saved. He got born again, birthed in the family, just an old sot drunk. But he got saved by the grace of God. And he had one of those dynamic overnight transformations that just makes you want to shout glory. Amen. And Captain, because of his background, asked him one day, I said, Captain, why is your shoes untied? Oh, well, he'd come in town, he'd come in church, he'd have on a suit and tie. But he'd have on lace-up shoes, and his shoes would be untied. And I said to him, I said, brother, why is your shoes always untied? It wasn't just an oversight. It was intentional. And he said, you can't fight with your shoes on. Amen. I didn't know he was coming to fight, but he didn't know when he might need to come back and fight. I remember he went to one of his board meetings on this company that he was a part of down in New Orleans, and he come back, and his hands were all bloody. I mean, just scrapes and scrubs and scratches, and he had a Band-Aid on his face, and I said, man, you look like you've been in a fight. And he said, I was. I said, excuse me? And he said, well, me and this fella disagreed, and I told him, we'll take this outside. And he's just 71, 72, 3, somewhere around in there. They had a fight. He said, I won, made my point. And so he used to go off to meetings with me, and he'd say to me, it never failed, Brother Daniel, if he went to me with a meeting when I was preaching revivals, he'd say to me as we went in the church, he said, preach anything you want to tonight. I got it. Just preach anything you want to. I got it. Amen. He meant what he said. He'd just kick his shoes off, whoop up on somebody right there. Isaiah could preach anything he wanted. He had the protection of the king. But one day the news came. One day the tragedy unveiled. One day he realized, and the Bible said it was in the year that Uzziah died. Now what's Isaiah going to do? His security has been taken away. His satisfaction has been taken away. That which sustains him and keeps him has been removed in his life. But it is in that moment that he lifts up his eyes. And this is what he said. In the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. You and I will not see God in His glory until those things that are between us and Him are taken away. Amen. We'll never see God in His power, in the revelation of His power and of His praise, until those things in our lives that would hinder us from seeing who He is are removed. Amen. I made three observations about this phrase, the year that King Uzziah died. There must be a death. My friend Aaron Parker down in northern Mississippi made this statement. He said, we'll never be able to go for our king until we kill off the king that's already there. My soul. There's three thoughts. Number one, there's an inconvenience in death. If you find out today that a family member has passed away, it will be an inconvenience in your life. Your plans will be altered. The trip will be shortened. You'll have to go home in a hurry. You'll have to take off from work. You'll have to take off from school. You'll have to make adjustments and arrangements because death is never convenient. And I'm not going to lie to you. If we have revival, we'll have to kill off some kings. But it won't be easy and it won't be convenient and it won't be painless. Amen. Something's on the throne of our heart that keeps us from seeing the glory of God. And it's an inconvenient thing, but they've got to go away. Number one, it's inconvenient. Then number two, I'd say this, there's always an increase with death. Except that grain of corn fall on the ground and die, it cannot live again. Unless there come the winter, there'll never be the spring. And you and I need to always look at the positive. I think about that great separation verse that causes so many men to tremble. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 6 and 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And when you read that verse, everybody's eyes gets about that big around because he's one of those. He's one of those. He's going to preach on those things. Amen. Heard a preacher say at Morristown one time, he said, what other things are there to preach on but things? That's pretty good advice, amen. But somehow we throwed out the second part of that verse, did we not? It does say, be ye separate and don't touch the unclean things. But in the end of that verse it said, and I will receive you. Woo! Wait a minute. You mean to say there's a greater fellowship? That's what he said. You mean there's a greater satisfaction and a greater reception and a greater peace? That's exactly what he said. There is an increase by death. There is an inconvenience in death. There's an increase in death. And then there's the inevitability of death. Let me show you something from the scripture. I don't want to get too bogged down. I want to finish this thought today. But Colossians 3. Look over in the New Testament. Colossians 3. Rarely chase a scripture on Sunday morning, but it's appropriate today. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then the book of Colossians. Now I'm going to lift a couple of thoughts out of this, and you know the thoughts. Look in verse number 1. Seek those things which are above. All right? He said to make the things of Christ a priority. What are you seeking after? Then look at verse number 2. There's the passion. Set your affection on things above. Isn't that an interesting statement? Let's just pause for a minute and ask some personal questions. What's your ambition in life? Seeking, that's the ambition of life. That's what drives us. What are we seeking after? Are we seeking for a more comfortable living? That wouldn't be a sin. Are we seeking for something to take care of our family? That wouldn't be a sin. Are we seeking for the nicer things in life? That wouldn't be a sin. But the Bible reminds us in all of our seeking, make sure that we are seeking those things which are above, that there is a priority on spiritual things. I've never seen the hour, never seen the day in my limited 40 years in the ministry, 44 years say, I've never seen the time like I'm seeing today when the things of God take a lower priority in people's lives. Amen. I grew up in those churches where they preached about, hey, if the family, they used to say this on Sunday morning, they dismissed the service. They say, if the family comes by this afternoon, don't let them keep you at home tonight. Well, that don't happen no more anyway. Nobody goes by and sits on the front porch and drinks sweet tea anymore. Amen. But there was a time when Sunday afternoons you just went by and visited family and friends, and the preacher would always remind you, if the family comes over, bring them to the house of God or tell them to lock up when they leave. Amen. It was just a reminder, don't let these priorities get in our ways. Then we moved into the generation. I realized we have a 7-day a week society. We have a 24-hour day society. I get that, Brother Lester. I get that. I understand that people's jobs are not dependent upon a 3 or 4 day revival meeting. I'm mindful of that. And so there's always the matter of work, and we understand that. And there's ways that you got to address that. You know, it's one thing to be in a situation where you must, and there's another thing to be in a situation where you choose. Yep. Amen? Amen? But then we migrated from that to the personal side. And suddenly we're not faithful to the house of God or the things of God or put a priority on spiritual things just because they're not convenient to us or because it goes against our schedule. And I'm just going to be honest about it. A little league schedule is not as important as the house of God. Amen? Amen? Amen. A book report's not as important as the house of God. Amen. Amen. Yes. A mathematic equation is not as important as the house of God. Amen. Neither is a little rest for the weary. And so we got to seek those things that are above. We ought to make it our ambition. We ought to make it our priority to be spiritually minded. And then he said we ought to love the things of God. They ought to be our passion. They ought to be our drive. He said, love them. There's the setting of our affection. So there's the priority. And then he said, there's a process to make that a reality. We want to have the right priorities and we want to have the right passions. Then there must be the right process. And the process is identified in verse 5. Y'all thought I was just chasing a rabbit, but now we're back to where we started in Isaiah 6. Mortify, therefore, your members. Amen? Mortify, therefore, your members, what? Which are upon the earth. There was a preacher down in South Atlanta, and he was a bit controversial in his subject matter and style of preaching. I mean, I'm talking about so controversial that he was known to have the television news stations out of Atlanta come out and and do reports. You know, he never did much of an interview with them, but they always did a report on his church or something he had on his sign. He was just pretty rambunctious. He said, one day I was listening to him preach, and he and I were friends, believe it or not, and he said to me, or said from the pulpit one day, he said, all the things I preach all say are controversial. He said, they're only controversial on earth. Now, I don't know about, just to be honest, some stuff he said I'm not sure was in heaven either, but that's another message for another day, Brother Daniel. But I would say this. I hear people all the time say, man, I'd serve God if it wasn't for my flesh. Galatians 2:20 took care of that. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, Christ, but Christ that liveth in me. Amen. The life I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I can't hardly quote that this morning. Amen. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying it's right to acknowledge the fact that our problem is the flesh and our problem is upon the earth. That's why the Bible said, Paul writes to the church at Colossae, he said, mortify your members which are upon the earth. You won't have to worry about them when you get to heaven.
Amen.
Amen. But upon the earth, they are a problem for us. They're a problem that's got to die. But you and I can't do that by ourselves, and so God gives us help. And so to find our help, we need to mortify our members. We need to crucify our flesh. But if we turn back to the book of Romans and we look in chapter number 8, Romans chapter number 8, look at this passage. Verse number 13, for the sake of the time, the hour's getting late. Verse number 13, for if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. What's the answer, preacher? The Holy Ghost has to help us. Amen. What is a time of revival for? It is to help us remove the kings that have enthroned themselves in our heart. You see, the king is the one that you worship. The king is the one that you obey. The king is the one that you serve. And if that king is not the Lord himself, then what is it in our lives that has taken that preeminence? What is it in our lives that has taken that priority? And unless that item, that individual, that thing is removed from our life and possibly just placed in its rightful place in our life, then you and I, hey, by the way, God ordained the civil government. So it's not a matter that Isaiah didn't need a king. But Isaiah didn't need to have a king that was greater than his king. Amen? And so when we allow ourselves to fall prey to the kings of our heart that have enthroned themselves in our lives, be they the king of self-gratification or the king of significant others or the king of a sport or a hobby or our riches or wealth, whatever that might be in our lives, we've got to remove those things. But we can't do it by ourselves. We've got to have the help of the Holy Ghost. It's through the Spirit we can mortify those things in our lives that keep us from making Christ a priority. It was in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. When's the last time you saw him? When's the last time that you saw him? You understand what I mean when I say that? I'm not talking about just a passing glimpse. But that idea of seeing him implies being in his presence, knowing his realities, sensing his power. When's the last time? Or would you be one of those that would have to say, it's been a while since I saw the Lord. It's been a while since he revealed himself. It's been a while since there was a presence in my life that was real and powerful. Every once in a while you'll find somebody that has a medical condition, Brother Daniel. And it turns out to be significant or serious. And upon the examination and they begin the treatments, maybe it's a large tumor somewhere or maybe it's short-windedness or something. And the doctor said, didn't you notice it? Didn't you notice that you couldn't breathe right? Didn't you notice that your vision was blurred? Didn't you notice that there was a growth on your body? And sometimes that individual said, well, it's just been there so long. Thought it was normal. It came on so slowly. It was just part of me. Amen? Amen? I had a friend many years ago that had a significant benign tumor removed from her body. And the doctor said, She was a young girl, and she was a small bone, small structured, tiny individual, and this tumor was the size of a grapefruit. And they said to her, said, didn't you think it was abnormal? And until she started having some other complications with it, she said, it's just always been there. I never thought anything about it. All I'm trying to say this morning is that if we're standing on this side of the equation saying, man, you know, it's been a while since the Lord showed up in my life. It's been a while since I felt His presence. It's been a while since I sensed His power. It's been a while since I heard Him speaking. Then could it be that we need to look at this side and say, well, who's moved in? Who's blocking the vision? Who's prohibiting us from being able to see Him? And I'm not going to go any further in verse 1 this morning, but in this manifestation that we see in verse 1, there's that seeming tragedy, but then we see that there's a throne. There's a throne that's revealed. It's a tremendous throne. The Lord is seated upon that throne. It's been there all the time, but He couldn't see it. Amen. I'm just asking you this morning, if we really want revival, if we really are standing there saying, I'd like to see God show up again. I'd like to feel God's presence like I used to. I'd like to sense His reality in my life like I once could. Then could you ask yourself, I wonder who's on the throne? Who's king in my life? It might be time, with the help of the Holy Ghost, to behead a king or two. Put them in their place so that we can see the Lord seated upon a throne. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Then make preparation for our invitation this morning. Daniel's going to play and sing for us. Well, the flyers, to be honest, the meeting's been scheduled a year. So the calendars were cleared. And the reservations were made at the motel. And so nice and comfortable. The plans have been laid for meals and fellowship. The flyers were printed. The postcards provided. And the preacher said they're almost all gone. It's good. But that's up to us. If we really want a season of revival, we'll probably have to turn loose of some things this morning. Now wait, somebody read those first five chapters with me and say, did you find where Isaiah was down at the bar? No. Was he out in the party scene, the honky-tonks? No. Had he quit going to church? No. I found out he was preaching, and I found out he's trying to serve. But even in that good environment of trying to do something for God, he let his eyes be taken off of the best thing and applied to a good thing. And for a period of time in his life, he was satisfied to accept the good things instead of the better things. And I'm telling you this morning, I don't want just the good things. I don't want to go through the motions, and I know I'm saved, and I know I'm going to heaven, and God touches me every once in a while, and I know I have somewhere I can go pray. But I want a season of revival where God manifests Himself. And I can't do that as long as there's some other priorities in my life. When there's some other passions in my life. Maybe this morning you've got some priorities wrong. Maybe there's a passion that's gone awry. Maybe you've allowed the things of the world to clutter and cloud your vision of Him. As we enter into these days of meeting, you want to come and say, Lord, I want to vacate the throne of my heart so that You can sit upon it in Your rightful place. We're standing, heads bowed, eyes closed. Brother Daniel's singing. Why don't you slip out of your seat, make your way around these altars this morning, and ask God to do something for us that we cannot do for ourselves.
There's a voice calling me from an old rugged